Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, we come to some very practical issues as far as walking in wisdom, like we were talking about last week. Walking circumspectly and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, we're going to start to understand some of the most basic issues of life, and that is in our personal relationships. The first one that the Lord chooses to deal with in this sequence is marriage. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, biblical marriage, as we see and study today verses 22 through 27 of chapter 5. The world has its own concept when it comes to a lot of things in the Word of God. Is very different, and marriage is definitely one of those issues. We are bound, as always, in the Word of God to look to this as our final authority and to apply it to our lives. To be able to have a happy marriage, you have to first have a biblical marriage. That is the only way, the only way. And yet people continue to strive and to try to do it their own way, and yet they end up with bitterness, sorrow, pain, suffering, everything that you don't want to associate with marriage. That's what they end up with, because they're not applying the simple truths from the Word of God. When I say simple, I'm not saying that it's simple to apply. It takes work. It takes effort, because it's against our nature to do the things that the Word of God expects of us and tells us to do. Not because the Lord is trying to make our lives miserable, but He's trying to show us the only way in which we can truly be happy and truly have a good marriage. The only good marriage is a biblical marriage. I'll say that right from the beginning. If you come with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there's something I want us to see right from the very start in speaking and referring to a biblical marriage. And that goes away, too, from the concept that a lot of people believe that, you know, it's just impossible to have a biblical marriage and something that would glorify God. It's in no way true. When you have a biblical marriage, it is the catalyst. It is what empowers you to be able to serve the Lord and to fulfill exactly what His plan is for your life. It says, beginning in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The focus of this passage is to make us understand that two are better than one, and in a marriage, a biblical marriage, this is definitely the fulfillment of that, and that is exactly what we want in our lives. People want to be happy. They want to be able, Christians want to serve God. They want to accomplish as much as they can for the Lord, but unfortunately, a lot of times, they can't let go of what they were taught, what they were shown from their parents or what they had believed before. And it's the same song in many different situations in our life. Can we submit? Do we have the humility to submit to the truth of the Word of God and make that our final authority? Doing so is the only way in which you'll be happy in any aspect of your life. But when it comes to marriage, and you're dealing with two people, you're dealing with two fleshes instead of one, and it is one of the most volatile situations that there can be if both of them are not applying what the Word of God expects. Even if they're Christians and wanting to serve the Lord, if they're not living according to what the Word of God lays out, life is not going to be pleasant. Well, let's start off with a word of prayer and ask that the Lord would direct us in looking and understanding exactly what the Word of God says about what it means to have a biblical marriage. Lord, I want to thank you again for the truth of your Word. I thank you for it being our authority, and I pray that today every man and woman in here who is married would be able to see it as such, apply it to their lives, submit to it, and also those that are not married yet, whether they be young or old, somebody here who is looking to understand what it is, what does it mean to be married, and what is expected of them. It's something that all of us need to understand before those before they get into marriage, so that they can be aware of what they're going to be accountable for. And those of us who are in marriage, that we would always remember what we're going to be given account for at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we get into the passage, and I said last week when we finished up with verse 21, understanding why it is that going into the woman first. Now, we're going to talk about the man and his responsibility and to be the example, but first it goes into the woman because she's in the role of submission. Ultimately, remembering that each and every one of these aspects, the only way to fulfill them is in the fear of God. Not just because you want your husband or wife to be happy with you, not just because you want to live a peaceable life in this, while we're here on this earth, but ultimately because as we stand before God, this is what you're going to be giving an account for. We start off with the wife's responsibility in verses 22 to 24. Verses 22 to 24, we see the wife's responsibility in a marriage. The first thing that we see in verse 22 is a very famous verse, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And the very first thing that you have to see from this passage, as the one that I've been studying, I know on Wednesday nights, what are the commands in the Word of God that we have? This is a command. This is a command. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under, we don't have to go back to the Ten Commandments. We don't have to figure out what the Levites did when they separated that bird into 15 different pieces and how this part went that way. We have very direct commands that the Word gives to us today that we are accountable for. And wives, this is what you are accountable for. Now, the world may say that's chauvinistic, it's barbaric, it's old-fashioned. The bottom line is, it's the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think is right or wrong. It's what God says you're to do, and this is what you, therefore, will give an account as you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It says in this verse, "Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, this is the key through this passage. Now, next week, we're going to be getting into concerning Christ and the church as far as the reverse aspect and how we can learn about our relationship with the Lord through the relationship of marriage. But this week, we're focusing on this aspect. How do you learn about your responsibility by and through your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, for the woman, it says that you're submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Now, this verse, if you could remember this verse, it'll answer any question. Well, do I have to do this? Well, would you do it if the Lord asked you to do it? The answer is yes, unless it's against the truth of the Word of God. This is your command, and this answers all questions as to what you have to do. You are to submit as unto the Lord. Now, I did say with the caveat of it not being against the Word of God, of it not being against His authority. If you compare what it says here with Colossians, the command that we find over in Colossians chapter 3, of course, the Lord Himself is not going to command something that is against the truth of the Word of God. And it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, these are not different commands. It's showing you the aspect. First off, you submit to Him as unto the Lord and as it is fit in the Lord. If He commands you to go out and do something against the Word of God, to go steal something, well, that's against the Word of God. You have a higher authority. You have a higher authority that you are not to break, because it would not be fit in the Lord to go out and steal, because that would be against the truth of the Word of God. Even for our dispensation. So this is what the woman's responsibility is. The question, but this isn't really where most of the problems come into play when it comes to women understanding their responsibility. Because usually the husband isn't commanding them to do something that is against the truth of the Word of God. It's something that they just don't want to do. And then you just take it right back to that simple question. If the Lord told me to do it, would I do it? If the Lord asked me to do it, would I do it? If I knew that doing this would please my Lord, would I do it even though He didn't ask me? It clears away the problems. It clears away the confusion. Submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's a huge offer, but don't worry, the guys are going to get theirs in a minute. This is a huge responsibility that you have before God. You have to fulfill this command, because it's this command that you will be accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Now also understand that it chose to use the word submission. Submit under your own husbands, because submission is actually stronger than obey. Now when we get into the children, when we get into the servants, the command is to obey. And it doesn't take away from the need we have to obey, because submission implies obedience. Let me put it to you this way. You can obey without being submissive. But you cannot submit without obeying. If you don't obey, then you definitely didn't submit. Submission implies obedience. If you look with me over at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verses 4 and 5, talking about what the old women in the Lord, those that have some experience with their walk, need to be teaching the young ones. It says in verses 4 and 5 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now this is pretty powerful, because it not only says to love their husbands, but it says to obey their husbands. Because you put the two together, and you know what? That gives you a very good indication of what submission is. You know, you can obey somebody without loving them. You can obey somebody without understanding biblical love and what that is. We're going to be talking a lot about what that is when we talk about the command for the man. But here, combining those two will give you a good indication of understanding of what the Lord expects, not only of you as a Christian, but as you as a wife before your husband. If you look at also over at John, something that the Lord said sheds light on this as well. It's a very small verse, but very powerful. In John 14 and verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now again, understand that you don't have here in Ephesians chapter 5 a command to love. Because here's the issue. You know, a lot of women say, well, I don't have a problem loving him, but you know, obeying, well, that's a different issue. Well, really, if you love him, you're going to obey him. And with the attitude that is a right heart attitude of submission to his authority. Submitting to somebody's authority isn't just doing what they say. It's doing it because you love them. It's not because they have the stick that's waiting to give you the consequences for disobedience, which, of course, that is not something that a husband is allowed to do in this dispensation. But I'm talking about understanding that it's not because you're afraid of the consequences. Love produces in us a desire to comply with what the Word of God says. If we love him, we will comply. Now, we can also do it out of fear. But ultimately, a submissive wife is one in which is doing so because she loves her husband and is fulfilling his desires, his requests, what he is doing, as long as it's not against the truth of the Word of God. Now come back with me over to the passage, because we're going to keep going down through this. He says in the next verse, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, as much as Christ is the head of the church, now what does that mean? The head of the church is its authority. It is its authority. We submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the truth of his word, with, as we say, it is our final authority. Now, as your head, you are to submit to your husband as he is your head, just as Christ is your authority. Now again, I have to continue to say it. This is with the caveat that as long as it's not against the truth of the Word of God, because your final authority is the Word of God. Now it's in the same context of, you talk about a pastor, you talk about anybody in any position of authority. They have an authority, but yet they are not the final authority. There's only one final authority, and that is God. He gives it to us through his word. That is why we say the Word of God is our final authority. But here's the question again. Is it really issues that you have a hard time with when it's a command against the truth of the Word of God, or is it something that isn't against the truth of the Word of God? The little things, the small things that you know is what your head wants you to do. There's an old saying, and it's in many different cultures, and it is not biblical. where the woman says, well, yes, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she turns the head wherever she wants him to go. Okay, that is not biblical. Right? The head decides where he's going to turn his head. Right? The woman is the body. Never in the Word of God does it say the woman is the neck. The woman is the body who obeys what the head tells the body to do, unless there's a physical problem. But this is exactly the picture that the Lord lays out for us to help us to understand what is the responsibility of the woman. Now remember, these are not my opinions. I have yet to teach this. I have yet to teach this and not see sometimes just a little flare in some of the women's eyes. You know what? This is not me. This is the Word of God. You will give an account to God for this. I'm just, don't shoot the messenger. I'm telling you what the Word of God says and what you're going to be accountable for in front of Him. If you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul lays out this truth. He says in verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now he's laying out an incredible truth here and using the picture even of the Trinity. Now, a husband and wife are one. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. They're one. But even being one, there's a structure that God establishes. And he uses the example of the Trinity. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are one. They are one. But yet, even in the Trinity, there is a structure. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can see this in the fact that God sent His Son to earth. And then after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He sent the Spirit into the believers. Because they were over them in authority. That's the authority structure. But they're one. Now, even in marriage, even though we're one, there's an authority structure so that there's not chaos. So that there can be a following of exactly what the Lord wants us to do. But it's also there for another reason, protection. And it shows that in the very same chapter. Now, I don't have time to go through it all, but if you look down in verse 10, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because the enemy is there. Now, it's not talking about the good angels. That's talking about the bad ones, the ones that fell. Because the enemy is out there waiting to deceive, waiting to attack, you know what? God gave an authority structure to protect you. Now, modern women say, oh, no, that's to put me down. Put me in a place that I don't deserve to be. No, you know what? It is not a put down. It is a place of honor and is a place of protection that God designed for that purpose. And He, in His ultimate wisdom, chose to do so. Again, this is not a chauvinistic opinion. This is the truth of the Word of God. If you look over in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, just one chapter over in verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased Him. Now there it's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about how we function, and we can apply that to our church in a lot of aspects. But when you understand that the picture is still the body, it definitely applies to marriage. God is the one who set up the structure to put the man in the position of authority. This is God. He did it. You have a problem, take it up with Him. And ultimately, if a woman... Well, I'm trying to see how to say this. Like I've said many times, you see a command in the Word of God, guess what your nature is? To do the exact opposite. Your nature is to not do what the Word of God says. Now, when you have a command to submit to your husband, guess what the nature of the woman is? Not to submit. That is the nature that you have to confront, that you have to understand that comes from the flesh. And any little quirk, any little twinge in your gut when you hear something like that is from the flesh. It's not from God. God tells you, submit. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, because He is your head. Now come back over to the passage in Ephesians, because there's one more verse here that lays out this truth even more. He says in verse 24, therefore, as the church, and you see this again, and we learn in Doctrinal Truths, you have these little simple words that teach us things. And in every one of these, it is laid out as, so that you see very clearly, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in most things.
Everything.
Now this is where just one of these things is, let the Word of God say what the Word of God says. Now we understand still that if it's something that is against the truth of the Word of God, do you have to submit? No, you do not have to submit. But if it's something that is not against the truth of the Word of God, you are to submit in how many things?
Everything.
In everything, submitting to your own husband. Now, if you come with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the reason that that's interesting is because he chooses in this passage, when he's talking about the responsibility of the woman, the example of marriage specifically. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, or verse 11, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all what? Subjection. Now, who are you to be subject unto? Your own husband. You're to be subject unto your own husband. Now, learn in silence with all subjection. There's a little phrase that came out of it, because it says in the next verse, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp what? Authority over the man, but to be in silence. Learn in silence, do not teach. A little phrase, I didn't come up with it, but it was a little phrase that just helps remind you again what the Word of God is expecting of you. Learn in silence, do not teach. That is your definition of subjection. What does that mean? You can never say what you're thinking. Again, a good leader, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, is going to want to hear all perspectives and all input before he makes a decision. But you know what the bottom line is? When the decision is made, learn in silence, do not teach. This is the Word of God. This is not my opinion. It says, continuing on, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Oh, was this just because he had the luck of the draw to be formed first? No. Why was she formed? To be his helpmeet. This is why she was formed, in the relationship, to be his helpmeet. He wasn't created for her, she was created for him. That is the whole purpose of why he makes this reference. And then he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Adam was in a transgression, but he's not in the transgression of being deceived. He's then transgressed because he was deceived, and it actually makes his transgression much worse, because he knew what he was doing when he did it. But the transgression that the Lord is talking about, you know what? The problem is the woman can be deceived. And this is why the Lord established this structure. Can a man be deceived too? Absolutely, if he's not submitting to the truth of the Word of God. But the woman has a more propensity for that. Again, if you see the command in the Word of God, you can guess that that's exactly the opposite of what your nature is to be. This is why it said that you need to have power over your head because of the what? The angels. Because the enemy is there ready to attack. Now, submitting to your own husband and using the example of Adam and Eve, understanding to be subject unto him. Look at what it says over in Numbers. This is an example even from the Old Testament. This applies to the husband and wife relationship. What does that mean? That means that I can't tell Stephanie what time to have dinner on her table. Because I'm not what? I'm not her husband. The command, very clear command from Ephesians chapter 5 was submitted in two places unto what? Your own husband. You know what? A lot of pastors get into a lot of trouble. It's because they think they have more authority over the family's home than the man, the husband, the father in that home. That is not biblical. I cannot tell you how many hours you are to allow your children to watch television. I cannot tell you what time you have to go to bed, or when you have to have food on the table, or what you have to prepare, or what you can't. You know why? Because I don't have authority there. Who has the authority in the home? It is the man, established by the Lord. This is his command. And this is something that's been true all through history. I cannot command them what to do in their house unless it's against the truth of the Word of God. But it's not them me commanding it, it's the truth of the Word of God. I can say, okay, now don't fornicate in your house. Why? Because that's my opinion? No, because that's the truth of the Word of God. But when it comes to your decisions as far as how much you're going to watch TV, when you're going to go to bed, what kind of meals you want, all this kind of stuff, you know what? That is the man's decision in the house. That's your own husband. If I, even in the ministry, were to say, you know what? I want you to participate in this ministry. You know who you have to get permission from? Your own husband. Because it's not my ultimate, I'm not the final, that authority, you know, in the relationship with your, to the Lord, it goes, I have the authority to say, no, you can't participate in this ministry if you're not living according to the truth of the Word of God, but I can't tell you, okay, you need to participate in this ministry, and it doesn't matter what your husband says. Now, if he says no, then it's no. And I will even say that up front. It's like, you need to, you know, I'd like you to pray about this opportunity and talk to your husband. And if it's okay, you see that this is the Lord's will for your life, and this is what your husband wants, then guess what? You can do it. But it's not something that I can dictate. Back over in Numbers, we had an example, even under the law. Again, we're not applying this as law, but learning from this example of the exact same thing. In Numbers chapter 30, Numbers chapter 30, we have an example here of a woman making a vow. And it says, beginning in verse 10, "And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand." Basically what it's saying is, she made a vow to God, and then she said, and her husband didn't disallow it. He didn't say, no, you can't do that. Then guess what? She's accountable to the Lord to fulfill that vow. Continuing on, he says, "But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void." Now, why? It also gives in the passage this authority to a father in that relationship, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about a husband-wife relationship. Why? Because even if she does something and she knows this is the will of God, and she makes that commitment to the Lord, that still has to go under the authority of her husband. And that, again, this was under the law in the time back then. But when the Lord says to us today, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit, for the wives to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know what? That is telling you the exact same thing. You are to submit to him as the authority. There's only one higher authority than your husband. It is the Word of God. The Lord through the Word of God. That is the final authority, but your husband is a higher authority. And when it comes to even ministry in this church, I am not a higher authority than your husband. The Word of God is. And if your husband's commanding you to do something that's against the Word of God, then yes, I can show where it is not according to the truth of the Word of God, but it's not because of what I said, it's because of what the Word of God says. But again, 99% of the problems are not dealing with something that has to do with a command or something that is desired that is against the truth of the Word of God. It is just against the nature that we have in anybody to submit to something if it's not something that we want to do. And definitely for women, this is where the rubber meets the road. But what you have to understand from this passage is submission is not an option. As again, it was a command. It was something that the Lord told you to do. An understanding from the Word of God that, you know what, it is never, never okay to not submit to an authority as it is established unless it's breaking something that's a higher authority. You come with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. There's an example. When Saul thought he'd done something good because what he wanted to do, but it wasn't in submission, it wasn't in obedience to what God had commanded, and therefore it wasn't good. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So the harsh consequence, because Saul had not obeyed the truth of the Lord. They, you know, the Lord told him to kill everything. He didn't go in and kill everything. He killed some of them, saved part of it, because he said he was going to make a sacrifice. God's like, oh, that's, you know, that's okay. Oh, because you were going to sacrifice? No, he didn't say that. He said, you know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's like, your husband leaves and goes to work, and he says, "Honey, while I'm gone today, could you press my pants? Could you press my pants?" And then, boom, he's out the door. Now, all day long, you spent slaving away, cooking in the kitchen, you were cleaning the house, you were doing laundry, you were doing all the stuff that you thought was necessary, and you just worked your fingers to the bone all day long. He comes in the door, and he says, "Hun, did you press my pants?" And you say, "No." And he's like, "It was the one thing I told you to do." And then, oh, well, how could you possibly? Look at everything I did today. Look at all that I sacrificed, slaving, doing all this. You know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm not saying cleaning the house and doing all that's the bad stuff. Oh, no, it's fine. But you know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is not an option. It's not, well, I think there's something else better that I could do that helps out more. That makes it you deciding what is better and what is not. That makes you the authority. And that is not in subjection to your husband. That is not in submission to your husband. This is, again, what the Lord expects. If you look with me over at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Gives you a glimpse into the heart of man, the heart of your husband, if you will. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. This is not what I wanted. I wanted a different chapter. Is it 22? It was 21. 21, Proverbs chapter 21, I just wrote it down wrong. It says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And down in verse 19, it says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Like I said, that's a little window into the heart of your husband. A man wants peace. And you know what? Nagging him to get your way is not submission. Continually henpecking until he finally breaks down because he just can't take it anymore. That is not submission. It is not according to what the Lord is directing. And if you have the attitude, submission is not an option. Submission is not an option. You guys remember the old saying that defeat is not an option. When people would try to get pumped up for either a game or a battle or something, it's like defeat is not an option. It is not an option here. Well, you know what? In this battlefield, submission is not an option. It is a command. It's what God expects of you. It's what you have to fulfill. Now, here's the issue. The woman may say that that's being a doormat. The world may say that that's being a doormat, that that's not standing up for who you are. But the Word of God says that's being wise. You want to be a wise woman? Then you know what? You're going to apply your responsibility. Fulfill your responsibility. Apply the Word of God to your life. Right here in Proverbs, over in chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 1. It says, "Every wise woman buildeth up her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." The foolish plucketh it down. Why? Because she's not applying the Word of God to her life. Remember, we've talked about that. That a fool as someone who says in his heart there is no God. And a Christian is a fool when he doesn't apply the truth of the Word of God to his or her life. A woman is foolish and will be plucking down her own house if she is not applying the truth of the Word of God to her life. You come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll leave with one thought back as far as for the woman, before we get into the man, down in verse 33. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, and this is wrapping the whole thing up, leaving you with one solid thought. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and pay attention to this part for the women. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. See that she reverence her husband, a term that is reserved for who? The Lord. Why? Because you are to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. This is your responsibility, and you will not give an account for it before me or before God. You will, or before your husband. You will give an account for it before God himself. And the question of that day, were you wise or were you a foolish woman? Now let's head over. Enough beating up on the women. Let's talk to the men for a while. The husband's responsibility. Beginning in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. There's that little word again, isn't it? Even what? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, just as I said with the women, this is your command. This is not an option. This is something that God expects of you. Now, what I also want you to see, and just like the women, there's no condition set here. There's not something that says, well, love your wives as long as she's in submission. Does it say that? No. It says, love your wives. That's your command. Irregardless of how she's living or not living her responsibility, you still have this responsibility before the Lord. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And that gives us our definition for love. It's not according to the world's definition. You know what the world usually means when they say love is lust. Or it's, you know what, I love you because you can please me. As long as you stop pleasing me, I don't love you anymore. Love, the command for the man, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. What did we do for him? What did we do for him? Nothing. Did we in any way, shape, or form deserve it? Absolutely not. It defines our love and what our love needs to be. When we say, I love you to my wife, it's not according to a romanticized version of what the world seems. It should be according to the truth of the Word of God and what God expects of me in my life. And therefore, the words, I love you, come out very hollow if I'm living as a very selfish husband in my relationship and expecting everything to be for me. You know, we have the authority. We have the authority, but we've been given the authority because with authority comes responsibility and accountability before the Lord. This is what we're going to see. You come with me over to Colossians again, Colossians chapter 3, where we were and we saw the woman's comparison command. In verse 18, but now in verse 19, we see husbands, the same command, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Whether they are in submission or not, be not bitter against them. Bitterness, and again, remember, if the command is there in the Word of God, what does that mean about our nature? Our nature is to be bitter. Our nature is to hold it in. Our nature is to be resentful. That is our nature. Because the Word of God is commanding us not to do so. To not hold in those things and to not bear a grudge. Does Christ bear you a grudge? No, he doesn't. When you ask him for forgiveness and you clean it up, you know what? It's gone. It's forgotten. This is the love that we need to have with our own wives. Now, just as I said before that submission implies obedience, there's something that is implied by love as well, and that is sacrifice. If you come back in the same verse in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and what? Gave himself for it. Now, this isn't the end of how we define what biblical love is and how we as a husband are to love our wives, but it's the first thing mentioned. And that is sacrifice. Now, what are you willing to sacrifice of yourself for your wife? If you're not willing, then you don't love her. Not biblically. Not according to the command that God has given to you. Are you willing to sacrifice of yourself for your wife. I mean, God's sacrifice for us was the very, again, the very definition of love. You come with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He made a sacrifice when we were at our ugliest. And God took a look at everything we were and saw a big old mess and said, "You know what? I'm going to die for that." That's the definition of love. And yet we, in our nature, don't want to get up off the couch to help clean the house or something. Why? Because, you know what? That would require sacrifice. I mean, this is what God expects of us. When he defines love, you know what? It doesn't mean, oh, you know what? I get to be king in the house, and I have a maid, and I have a cook, and I have my lover, and I have everything I want, and I never have to do anything because I'm the final authority. Is that how the Lord loved the church? In no way, shape, or form. He defined it by sacrifice. He defined it also, as we continue on in the passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 26. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You know what? If you love your wife, you're going to sanctify your wife. Well, what does that mean? Does it get out the hose? No. It means following the example of the Lord and how he did it. That's exactly how we need to do it. He's our example because, guess what? We are to be their example. Look back with me over in John. This is the famous passage, and you think of sanctifying with water by the word. I mean, you have the example of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 12. It says, "So after he had washed their feet," he finishes doing it, "and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am." What is he saying? I'm the authority. I'm the authority. But then look what he says. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." When you want to give a command to your wife, when you want to expect something of her, what does that mean? If you're going to do it as the Lord, that means you're going to do it first. You're going to live it first. You're not going, be a hypocrite. You're not going to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." You're going to live it first to give the example. That, you know what, is exactly as the Lord did. Now, when we tie that in with sanctification through the Word of God, that doesn't mean that I get my Bible out and I say, "Honey, sit down because I've got some preaching to do to you today. I'm going to sanctify you with the Word. Now get ready because here comes the fire hydrant." You know what the Lord did? He did it by example. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting when you think about it, because he is the Word. If you look over at chapter 15 of John, we'll just stay right here in John. In John chapter 15, he says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And look what he says over in 17:17. 17:17 of John, he says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Now, Jesus Christ was called the Word. He was also said that, "I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life." He is the Word. And therefore, as he speaks his example, he lives it, and that therefore sanctifies her. Now, here's my point. I know we're not going to be Jesus Christ. I know we're not going to be that pure. But you know what our goal is? To let the Word of God dwell in us richly so that we live an example before our wives of everything that we're expecting of them. How can I expect something of her that I'm not willing to live myself? If that is the case, then the Word of God is not dwelling in me richly. For it to dwell in me richly, as it obviously dwelled richly in Jesus Christ, the words that came out of his mouth was to sanctify, to cleanse, because it was a result of him being the Word of God. Again, our goal is not to preach to our wives. It is to live the example of the Word of God before their eyes so that they can see that then will sanctify and cleanse them because they'll follow our example. What was the command given to them? To submit. Why? Because God is expecting me to be the example. Submitting to me, if I'm going off and serving the world, isn't going to do her much good. It's not going to help her clean up her life if, you know what, she's following me, traipsing off and following the flesh in the world. My responsibility to God in my relationship with my wife is to live the Word of God, to let it dwell in me richly so that I can set the example of what I'm expecting of her. Do you know why? Because of what the next verse says. Come back over to Ephesians chapter 5. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, you don't have to go there, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. That's the only way to set an example. That's the only way to lead biblically. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 27, and what I said as I was young in my marriage and truly understood this verse was the scariest verse in the Bible. Many times when people read down to this verse, they forget the fact that it's using Jesus Christ as the example for marriage. And they just talk about what Jesus Christ did for us. He did do this, but look what it says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The goal of why I am to live an example, be a living example of the Word of God, to make it in my life for her so that she can follow is because what? I have to present her at the judgment seat of Christ. This is my responsibility and what I will be accountable for. The Lord says, you know what? I gave you that authority. You were the authority. I told her, her responsibility was to submit to you so that you could lead her spiritually in the truth of the Word of God, and when you stand before me, you can present your wife, because that's exactly what the Lord did with us, being the example for me as a husband. I have the responsibility and the accountability at the judgment seat of Christ for how I led my wife. Don't you think that God's going to make you accountable for all that authority, and all you used it for was to tell her to bring you another soda? Hey, I had all that authority, and I didn't sanctify my wife with the Word in any way, shape, or form. That's not going to fly really well at the judgment seat of Christ. You have a huge responsibility. And if those of you who are not married yet, understand it very clearly as to what your responsibility is when you do get married. Because this is what you'll be accountable for to God. Look with me over at, well, this is an example of a husband, but in Hebrews it does give an example of a pastor in another capacity of being in an authority responsibility. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So there's the command and submission. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what, again, this is speaking in the capacity of a structure, but it applies the same way. Anybody who's given the authority also has the responsibility to give an account. It's like, let's say I had a business. I had a business that was booming, it was going great, and I hired a general manager of the business. And the general manager comes in, and a year later, the business is going down the toilet. And I come to the general manager, and the general manager starts saying, well, yeah, but it's because this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy. Who has to give an account? The general manager. He that had the authority has to give an account for what's going on. Guess who has the authority in the marriage? You do, big boy. And you're the one that has to give an account to God when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. You can't point the finger at the pastor. You can't point the finger at the wife. You can't point the finger at your kids. You can't point your finger at your parents. It's you. How did you lead your wife? We'll get into your kids in a couple weeks. Right now we're just talking about your wife. That's what you're accountable for. If you look again, if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the responsibility and the requirements for somebody who's going to be in a leadership role for the church. Bishop, deacon, we would say pastor. And through these responsibilities, it says a lot of different things, but I always take note of the fact that in both here and in Titus, the first two are the same. First one is blameless, and the second one is the husband of one wife. It says a bishop in verse 2, 3-2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and it continues on with requirements. Present time, ongoing requirements. And as it says, the husband of one wife, you know what? A lot of people, the reason that they like to emphasize so much, and they try, as we talked about in the Bible study, to try to emphasize the fact, well, that means, or they try to make it apply to that you could have never had more than one wife in your whole life. It's not over the history of your life, it's present tense, is because they're losing the focus of what the command is. Are you a husband? Are you being a husband, meaning fulfilling the responsibilities that you have as a husband? Why do I know that he says that? Because of what he says down in verse 5. He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Being a biblical husband is a requirement for being a pastor. You can't lead other people if you don't know how to lead your own wife. The Lord has given the command to the woman to submit so that you could lead her according to the truth of the Word of God. Not so that you could have, like I said, your own personal slave. The responsibility that the Lord has given us is incredibly great. And it's not something to be abused lightly, thinking that it's just fun for me to keep pointing my wife at the verse 22 of Ephesians 5 and say, just do what the Word of God says. You better look inward, because you're not going to be able to be pointing at Ephesians 5:22 when God is holding you accountable at the judgment seat of Christ to Ephesians 5:25 and 26 and 27. Come with me over again to this passage. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Understand that love is not an option. It's a command. It is never okay for you to think, well, because she's such a wench, I don't have to love her. Do you know what? We as Christians can be pretty wenchy, but God loves us. Here's the issue. When you see your wife, you know what our nature is as men? Is to look at the bad. To pick out the little things. That's the nature that we have. You know what we need to do biblically? Is to focus on the beauty that God has given us. Now, it says in this verse, in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what's interesting about this, the way that he lays this out here, is it goes in line with Song of Solomon. Now, because we are a mixed crowd with some youth, there's a lot of Song of Solomon I can't get into today, but we're going to go back there. There's a passage pre-reviewed, so don't start sweating it, parents. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, as we see the attitude of Solomon toward his bride. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. If you think, it's not a quote that Paul makes, but I have no doubt he was thinking of this passage as he wrote that in Ephesians chapter 5. says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? You say, wow, there's a man who's in love. No, there's a man who's displaying biblical love. He looks at his wife not to see the dirts and the crevices and the creases of the aging lines, but to see a beauty that God has given him. And this is what a woman needs. She needs a biblical love. A love that isn't trying to pick her apart, but the one that is giving an example of the Word of God before her eyes. You know, Christ's goal in living the example and giving us the truth of the Word of God is for our benefit. Now, if I live the Word of God before my wife and she follows the example and becomes a godly woman, I'm going to benefit from that. I'm going to benefit from that. That's going to be great. But you know what? Ultimately, I better not have temporal desires as to why I want to have a godly wife. It's ultimately why? Because I have to present her to my Lord, who gave me her and put her under my authority. Love is not an option. Look at Proverbs again. Proverbs 5. There's a command to husband here. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. That's not the one I wanted. I wanted verse 18. Verse 18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There's a lot of people, men and women, have the tendency to have the grass is greener on the other side of the fence attitude. And you know why that comes from? It comes from looking at the spots and the dirt and the grime on this side of the fence. You know what a biblical love does? It says, you know what, the grass is greener on my side of the fence. I got the best wife in the world. And you know I'm not saying it to try to gain points with my wife because she's not here right now. And that's not just a lie I tell myself. That comes from having a biblical focus on who the Lord gave me. And, you know, she'd be embarrassed if I started going off on, you know, I think, thank God for her beauty, for her submission, for everything that she is for me. Why? Because that comes from what? Not, I mean, she is a godly woman, but it's not just because of that. It does come and start with my attitude as far as, am I looking at it from the perspective of, from the Word of God being inside me so that I can lead her to present her to the Lord? That's my responsibility. That's why the Lord is so clean and clear toward the woman that she needs to submit. She needs to do so, so that the man can fulfill his responsibility and guide his wife toward the Lord. Now, just like the woman, if she doesn't fulfill her biblical responsibility, she's being foolish. If the man doesn't fulfill his, so is he. You look at, again, this attitude that God has given us. And look at Proverbs chapter 18. So we head back over to Ephesians. Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 22. It says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That won't happen if it's not a biblical marriage. Do you know why the vast majority of churches are filled with women and very few men? Because men don't want to fulfill their biblical responsibilities. And just don't think that just because you're here, that means, okay, well, I'm fulfilling my biblical responsibility. The point is, if you're going to obtain favor of the Lord, you better be fulfilling your responsibility. You better be loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And I always talk, again, it doesn't mean that you can't have the ushy-gushies. I get the ushy-gushies with my wife all the time, but that doesn't mean that they're constant. Ushy-gushies come and ushy-gushies go. I'm talking about the, I'm so in love. My marriage is not based on the ushy-gushies. My marriage is based on the truth of the Word of God. Now, I feel like I get more of that in love, romantic feeling because of the truth of the Word of God. But you know what? If some morning, if I don't wake up and I feel romantically inclined to my wife, it doesn't matter. I still love her biblically. If not, I'm not fulfilling my role and responsibility as a husband. Come back over to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll finish up. I know it's been long, but I wanted to get both today. I've never taught it that way. I've always taught it separate. I've always taught it in two different occasions. And the reason I wanted to today is because I wanted you to see how they're interrelated, how one depends upon the other. You can't have a biblical marriage if both are not wanting to fulfill their responsibilities. Now, you can still fulfill yours and you can be clean at the judgment seat of Christ, but you won't have the marriage that God wants you to have unless the husband and the wife are willing to submit to the truth of the Word of God. And that's why it concludes again, linking them both back together in chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but we'll actually do it from the application of our relationship with the Lord. Do you love your wife as yourself? There's so many things that give clues as to husbands who are not loving their wives biblically. Would you ever go out and make fun of yourself? Put yourself down? Would you punch yourself? I mean, physical abuse is so obviously against the truth of the Word of God, but what about emotional abuse? If you are doing something to tear her down, even emotionally, would you do that to yourself? If you would, you need to be in a little funny farm with a straitjacket on. Because nobody does that to themselves. Well, why would you do it to your wife? The only reason is because you're not loving her according to the truth of the Word of God. And just as that all-over thing that I said for the wife, you know, as unto the Lord, if the Lord expected it, if the Lord asked for it, if the Lord even gave you an inclination that he wanted something, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you do it because you wanted to please your Lord? Well, here's the same thing for the husband. You know, if you have a true love for her, if it's biblical, are you willing to sacrifice what you want to please her? But again, remember, if she's a godly woman, what pleases her isn't going to be against what the Word of God is. So pleasing each other is pleasing the Lord in a biblical marriage. This is what God wants for us. Not just so that we can have happy marriages. Not just so that we can live our lives in peace and harmony and happiness. That's just a cool bonus for when you have a biblical marriage. But ultimately, it's because we have to give an account to Him. He wants you to work as a team to accomplish more together than you could have apart. Two are better than one, but only if those two are submitting to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I want to thank you again for your truth. I thank you for the challenge that we see here in the Word of God to live our lives in wisdom, applying the truth of your Word to our lives. Lord, help us to apply them to our marriage. This is the first example you chose, and for good reason. This is the biggest target of the enemy. If he can destroy our marriages, he can keep us from accomplishing what it is you want to in our lives. Lord, give us the wisdom to not only understand what your truth is, but to apply it to our lives. The wives' understanding why they have the responsibility to submit to their husband, for their own protection and for their own preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. Help the men to understand why they have the authority that they have been given, so that they can set forth the example, loving our wives as you love us, so that we can prepare them for the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, again, I thank you for your word, and I pray that every marriage here would be a testimony of the truth of your word and why, as living as a Christian, submitted to your word, will truly shine out as lights in a world that is so full of even Christians who have miserable marriages. Lord, help us to have the humility to submit to your word in every capacity, and especially here today in the relationship that we have with our spouses. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.